That's the great truth of the gospel. And I would like to note that with you tonight, and I hope it will be a help to some seeking soul in this meeting. But first of all, let me note with you justifying God. If you were to turn to chapter 2 of Romans, and in the first verse, you would find that God uses a statement, and he says, O man, who art thou that judgest another? He's going to use the imagery of a man. And he's going to take that man, whether he's religious or whether he has no religion. He's going to use a man as an image. And he's going to paint a picture for us and go right through this book, right up to the end of chapter 15 in this book. He's going to show the imagery of this man and what God can do with a man. And my friend, tonight, that's a precious message, because I stand before you tonight as a living monument of what God can do with a man. Now, that doesn't mean to say he multiplied my intellect or great things like that. I wish he had him a little bit. That would have been a great blessing. That's not the idea. But God took this man who deserves to be in hell and made him fit for heaven. That's marvelous. My friend, if I could only in some fashion convey to you the blessedness, the reality, the day-to-day living reality of being the man whom God reached with his gospel and changed in life and for eternity. It's precious. It's real. That's the man. God says, now I want you to look at him. And my friend, that's my only reason I'm being behind this pulpit tonight. I am no better than any individual anywhere in the world. Born the same fashion as you, with the same nature as you, irrespective of Jew or Gentile. That's what this passage is taking. Take a look at this man. God says it doesn't matter if he's a Jew or a Gentile, religious or non-religious. Just you look at him, and he's going to follow him through this passage. Now, I would like to note with you tonight how God is acting, first of all, as an historian. And he's going to show you the history of this man, the imagery of this man. He's going to show you his history. And what he's pointing out is, my dear man, here tonight in this little meeting, it's your history. This is what I see in you. And then he's going to look upon you and I, upon the imagery of this man. He's going to look at him as a physician. He's going to look at his condition, only spiritually, of course, not physically. He's not looking at his fingers and toes. He's looking at him spiritually. And God, friend, is going to describe that man. And he says it doesn't matter whether he's a Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are tonight. God knows your condition. But what he wants you to do is justify him and tell him the truth. Yes, God, that's what I am. That's really what I am. And when you justify God, God wants to justify you. And justifying God is what brings the sinner into the place where God can justify him. That's the marvel of this passage, and I hope that you will see it tonight. The third thing, God is a judge. And God is a courtroom scene in this chapter, and he brings that man into the court, and he's going to show you something about him. And friend, don't forget, the man is you. Oh man, whosoever thou art, he says, whosoever you are, irrespective of your age tonight, irrespective of your nationality, irrespective of male or female, God looks at the man and he says, this is you. Can I say to you, friends, tonight, I thank God he ever showed me Jim Smith, that's you. I'm thankful I saw it. I say that honestly tonight. When I first saw that that man was me, it humbled me. I had no idea that when God looked at my history, that's what he saw. But I'd like to tell you, when I saw that was me, that got me down to business. And more than anything else in this whole world, if I had no bed to sleep on that night, it would not have mattered as much as I get this settled. How can I know that I am justified before God? Set free. Emancipated is really the idea of the word. Put into a position where I would never be condemned as a sinner, both in time and in my death and in all eternity. Then these matters are with you. Your destiny forever is determined by how you justify God or fail to do so. That's what is going to be pointed out here, because that is the basis upon which God justifies the sinner. First of all, let me note with you God dealing with that man as an historian. First of all, in the verses we read in verses 10 to 12, God is looking at man. Irrespective of who he is or where he was born or who you are or how you have lived, God looks at your history. The first thing God says about him is he had a bad start. He had a bad start. He is not righteous. My friend tonight, that is probably one of the sorest and tenderest spots that we have to face. And can I say, friend, if you don't face it in the presence of God's Word and while His Spirit touches your conscience tonight, if you don't face it now, you'll face it. You'll face it in the day of judgment. But it'll be too late. Too late. Too late to be forgiven. Too late to be saved. Be wise, I appeal to you, as one mortal to another tonight, just a human being on the road to death and eternity. Face it, friend. Justify God. God says, you had the wrong start to go to heaven. You say, what do you mean by that? You were born into the human race, friend, and born into the human race gave you a bad start. You were born with the nature of a fallen race. Adam, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, friend, he sealed your history and mine. And our birth into the world, we were born into a fallen, sin-ruined race. None righteous. No, friend, you were not born righteous. Now, let me just point out to you, when a person has not received at birth the ability to be righteous, how can he ever produce it? That's where our problem comes in. Because man immediately begins to try and think to himself, well, maybe I did. Yes, all right, I'll admit that's true. I'm born human being, so I guess I'm born a sinner. But I'm righteous. I'm certainly not like a lot of those boys. I don't shoot tourists. I don't rob banks. I don't play dope. Hope you never do, and shame on you if you ever even think of it. But let me say kindly to you, friend, the very fact that you and I were that man whom God says you had the wrong start, that tells us we can't make any changes. Or we can change our habits. And we can change our ways. And your little history book will look different than mine. But let me say, friend, the fact that you and I started wrong tells us our destiny will be wrong. That's what God is pointing out. We have not the ability to change the nature. We can change the habits. We can change the form. We can wear the different suit than the other fella. And we can look different however you wish. And you can speak different. And you can act in your home different. But you can't get rid of that tyrant that you were born with, and I was born with. Sin. A sinful nature. God says, as the historian, he says, you had a wrong start. You were not born a righteous person. You cannot come to heaven. Can I ask you kindly, friend, now? Again, I appeal to you as one human, just to another. Would you be honest enough to justify God and acknowledge to Him, I was born a sinner. Therefore, God, you are right. I can't change my nature. I'm on the road to hell. That's the way I was born. Would you justify him? Would you give him credit for telling the truth? He says it. He says it. Now, I do not have time to notice all these details with you. But I have labored that one very simply, my friend, to try and point out tonight, you've got to deal with God. You've got to get down to business with God. And the gospel that you've been hearing about tonight, the word gospel means good news about God. The marvel of it is God, the good news about God is that God has found a way to justify poor sinners that were born wrong to start with. He gives them regeneration. He gives them eternal life. He gives them a new nature. That's the marvel of it. Life everlasting. That's what the gospel is presenting. That's all involved in the great blessedness of being justified by God. But let me note with you, as we look down this list very simply, there is none that understandeth. Now, the idea there is not the fact that we don't have a Bible and I don't understand what I read. That is not what is here. It is that by nature, man does not understand God. And my friend, tonight, that's why there are so many diverse manners and spires in our little town tonight. Why are there so many hundreds of them, maybe 1,000 different spires of different religion? Man does not understand. Man does not have a mind that is either capable of understanding God, nor does he have a mind that wants to understand God. Or you say, but I do want to understand God. I'd like to know about him. That's why I'm here tonight. Ah, my dear friend, may I say to you kindly, the God of the gospel is the one who's doing the seeking. He's seeking the lost sinner. He's seeking to get a hold of your mind tonight. He wants you to know him. And if you have any thoughts about wanting to know God, irrespective of how long you've had them, it's God that put them there. My mind and yours is a mind that does not understand. Now the fruit of that is the many, many different ways that man goes about trying to know God and trying to get near to him. And all the different avenues. And you say, well, I was raised this way. See, Brent, well, I was raised different than you, very possibly. And this man over here was probably raised different than you, and that lady different than yourself. But that, there's the evidence of it. Man doesn't know how to get knowledge of God or how to get near to him, how to get right with him. He doesn't understand. Would you justify God? Would you tell him, yes, God, that's the truth. I don't understand. I'm dark. I have no light. I am in the dark. That's what sin has done to me. I'm in the dark. I have no light. I don't know. Well, you say, but I do. Now, when you stop saying no to God and you say yes to him, that's when you justify him. That's our problem. I know by experience. I said no to God. There were boys at school, and I remember them trying smoking. I was scared to death to try that. You know why? Because I'd got a licking from my father, that's why. That was the only difference. And I didn't try it. I walked on the other side of the street. I remember them hiding behind the bushes trying the thing. As if the silly dummies didn't know what they were doing. The smoke was rising up over the bush. But anyway, the point very simply is this. This man thought he was different than them. Until one day I got tempted. And I found out I was not. My friend, in this meeting tonight, it isn't a question of what you think about yourself that's going to give you a standing with God. It's you accepting what God says about you. And when this heart stops saying no, say, no, that's not true of me. When I recognize, yes, God, it is true. God's judgment is sovereign and all-wise and absolutely perfect. And when I justify God, God will be able to justify me. Oh, friend, tonight, if only you could see that your history, you were born wrong, you have not the capacity to be able to understand, nor is there in the human heart the fear of God. That's what God says about man. It has to be put there. It's something that God graciously brings to man by the work of His Holy Spirit. And my friend, can I say for your encouragement tonight, the very fact that you're in this meeting is a good sign. God has touched you. He loves you. He wants you. He's drawing you. He wants you to understand. He's seeking to get you to see the light, to understand truth. He wants you to justify Him and acknowledge, yes, O God, great and holy, Thou who knowest all about me. My history is as Thou hast said it is. I was born wrong, born a sinner, born on the outside away from God. I do not understand. I have no light. It is only by the Word and the Spirit of God that there's any desire in your heart or mine to know Him. But then God is the physician. God looks at man's condition. He looks at his mouth. He looks at his eyes. Figuratively now. He's looking really at the inwards. He's trying to show us what's in there. It might not get out. God says the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Have you ever swore? Well, I remember the first time I did that one too, and I got my mouth washed out with soap. Blew bubbles all afternoon, really, I guess. But the thing is, it was there. I was scared to death to let it out. But it was there. I hope you don't curse, friend. I don't make light of it when I say that. It's a desperate thing that these lips created by divine wisdom and grace and given life to them that they should ever be used to damn another in the name of God. Shame upon humanity. And yet it is heard every day, every hour of the day. Oh, my friend in the meeting tonight, it's in there. God sees death. He sees death within. He sees that it's there. Even the propensity, even the possibilities of murder is in the heart of every human being. Oh, the sadness of it, the potential for it. That's man's condition. Can you not see, friend, what God is working with? He's working with a man. Take that imagery there. He's working with a man that's ruined. The man had a bad start. The man's bad and strange. What can he offer God? What can he ever do to lay claim to be worthy of heaven? The poor man's in bad shape. And then God says, now just wait a minute. I want to look at your actions as a judge. And he looks at the man's actions and he brings in all the evidence, lays out the table. That's what's in chapter 3. And he has all the evidence tagged. There it is, there it is, there it is. And it's set before the man. And the man stands before the bar. And God says, look at the evidence. You're guilty. Guilty of having violated the will of God, your Creator. Let me say again, when I saw myself as that man, do you know one of the things that burdened my mind most of all? It was the fact that I had sinned. Me, sinned against the Almighty God. And I'd like to tell you that was like a black cloud over my head. Now, I'm not talking about mysticism. It was just the imagery of the thing. I realized I was guilty, and I did not know what to do about it. Oh, my friend, tonight, would you justify God that you are guilty of sinning against God? It isn't a question of how many times. And can I say for the instruction of each of us here tonight, there's not a human being in this audience tonight that does not sin against God multiple times every day. Every day. Oh, I don't mean cursing, nor swear, nor stealing or lying. That's not the idea. God is absolutely, intrinsically holy. And we are incapable of meeting that standard.
And every moment we fall short of that standard, we have violated holiness. That's sin. Whether we come too short of doing the whole thing, or whether we go too far, whichever, it is sin. God says you're guilty of sin. Would you take that ground tonight, my friend? Don't appeal to your good life. God isn't looking at the fact of what you have tried to do that's different since He showed to you what you need. He's trying to say, what are you going to do about the guilt? What will you do about your nature? What will you do about the potential of sin within you? What can you do? He says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. There will be no man, he says in verse 19. Did you notice that? That man, he says, that man cannot justify himself by keeping the law. He can't do it. It will not blot out the past. It will not extricate that tyrant of sin. It will not change the nature. It takes God to do that. That's what salvation is. Friend, it's not getting religious. It's not joining something. It's a regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a reality to be saved, delivered, rescued, emancipated from the power and kingdom of sin and the devil and eternal doom. It's real to be saved. How can it be brought about? I must take 3 minutes more of the time. I've come to the half of the hour to close. Let me take 3 minutes and note with you. God justifies sinners. Let me note with you the basis of it. How can God do that? Well, if I look in this third chapter we read of it, let me note the beautiful picture. God says to that man whom he's discovered his nature has absolutely caused that man an alienation from his God. He was born wrong. His history is bad. His condition is bad. His guilt is evident. He is a condemned. He's lost. He has no defense. What will he ever say? Would you give God credit for that being true about you tonight? You have no defense. I don't know what I'll say. God, if I die like this, I'll go to hell. And that's all I deserve. I'm a guilty sinner. I can do nothing. I'm lost. It's real to discover it. And it's very real to admit it. I found that out one Sunday night. Thank God. He wrung it out of me. Jim Smith, you're going to hell and you know it. And I remember well when I bowed my head and said within myself, and that's all I deserve. That's when I justified God. I gave him credit for telling the truth about this man. And my friend, I am here tonight not because I made changes, but I am here because of what I want to point out to you at this very moment. When God looks at that man, he says, I want to show you another man. And he brings out from behind the bench the man Christ Jesus. And he points to that poor, guilty, sin-ruined, enslaved man. He says, look at his wounds, the wounds of Christ. My friend, tonight the wounds in the hands of the Lord Jesus are the answer to your great need as to being regenerated, receiving everlasting life, to your history being blotted out, God closing the book and giving you a new one. Marvelous. God, that's salvation, eternal life, justifying the sinner, sending him out of the courtroom with the blessed assurance you'll never have to come back. Being put in Christ. Oh, the vastness of blessing in Christ. My friend, that's what God offers. And he points to the wounded hands of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's what he's telling that man. I remember well the Sunday night I sat on the side of that bed. And for the first time in my life, I saw that's the value of Calvary. Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he's showing this poor, miserable, helpless sinner. Christ has taken the guilty sinner's place. Friend, that's an act of absolute sovereign grace. God chose to do it. Christ voluntarily gave himself to accomplish
what we require if we're ever to be saved from the awfulness of being a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, is there one here tonight who can see? Yes, Lord, that's me. That's justifying God, giving him credit for telling the truth about you. You are lost in yourself, but Christ, lovingly, marvelously, by mercy and grace, he took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead for man. Oh, the miracle of grace! For man, the Savior bled. You say, Mister, how can I know that's mine? That's why I read to you Romans 10 and verse 9. The dear apostle, he's been taking up an illustration. And he's looking at that man, but this time he says, I want to call that man a Jew. But whether he's a Jew or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. It's the very same principle. That's what he's going to show. Is there any difference? No difference. Listen to what he says. If you confess with your mouth, what does he say? That's justifying God. You give God credit for telling the truth that Jesus is Lord. Not your works. That's not going to make the difference. Not your religion. That'll make no difference. Not what you've tried to do. But when you confess, Jesus is Lord. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who appoints salvation. He is the one whom I can trust. Jesus, he is Lord. Yes. And he says you believe in your heart. You know what that means, don't you? That heart that was saying no all the time when it says yes. Yes, Lord, that is true. He says you'll be saved. You've got it. I'll give it to you. Everlasting life. And that poor man before the court. When I turn to the end of the fifth chapter, I find that man and he's going out of the court. And in chapter 8, the judge is going to describe him. Listen to him, friend. He says, nothing can separate that man from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Oh, what security. Would you not like that assurance tonight, friend? God wants you to be honest with him. It isn't a question of understanding a whole lot of things and putting two and two make four. It's justifying God. Give him credit for telling the truth. What you deserve, where you're going, and what Christ has done for a sinner like you. When you give him credit for telling the truth, God says, they're justified freely through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. When, friend, when? When you confess Jesus is Lord, you change your mind in your heart and believe God raised him from the dead. You know what that means? God has accepted him as the only means for my salvation. And when you accept that, God says, thou shalt be saved. Oh, the preciousness of it. Are you saved tonight? When will you take the place God gives you and receive the sinner's Savior? Do so tonight. And be able to say as you leave this meeting, thank God, I'm saved. Because God says, thus be it. Our God in heaven, we bless thee from our hearts, forever looking upon sinful men such as we. We marvel at the grace of thy heart to give thy co-equal, the Lord Jesus, out of heaven, to take humanity, to take the guilty sinner's place and suffer in his stead. Calvary, oh Calvary, mercy's vast, unfathomed sea, love, eternal love to me, Savior, we adore thee. We bless thee from our hearts for the Lord Jesus, asking blessing on thy truth tonight. May some soul justify thee. Oh God, if only they would get down to business to be honest with thee and discover that what thou hast said about the Lord Jesus meets their need forever. We ask thy blessing in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Could we sing a hymn in closing, please? Number 20. Hymn number 20. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. And let me say, friend, I stand before you tonight as one who can testify to it. The moment I took him at his word, I had it and I knew it. And if you take him at his word tonight, you have salvation, you'll know it, and you can never lose it. May that be your experience. We'll sing verses 2 and 3 of this hymn, and the meeting is dismissed.
For Jesus.